awesome worshiping God this morning through song, beautiful music. What a privilege. Today is Palm Sunday, 1 week before Easter. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 4 this morning, and I titled this sermon something I hope you can remember. Remember the rocks. Remember the rocks. But let's start with the memory verse. Give the guys in the back a chance to spool up. There we go. Joshua 1:9. Let's say this together. Ooh, it got complicated. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow, good stuff. Be courageous. What's that mean? What's courageous? Let's go back to that picture for a second. Courageous is being bold and willing to go where God wants you to go. And we talked about that with Joshua. He's going to cross the river. He did cross the river in our storyline. Don't be afraid. It's easy to be afraid of what's in front of us, but don't do that. Just give that to God. Do not be dismayed. What does dismayed mean? Dismayed is a feeling of disappointment or discouragement, lacking confidence. Do you ever lack confidence in what God's called you to do? Ooh, God might be calling me to help with this. I'm a little concerned about that. Don't be dismayed. That's a choice that we can make and give that to God. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Just wanted to unpack that verse a little bit, and let's start our time together in prayer. Good morning, God. What an awesome day to worship you. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine. Thank you for every single person that's here to hear your word. God, may it not be my word, but your word that's shared this morning. May we be encouraged through your word. Maybe we challenge through your word. And may we brought closer to the conformity of your son, Jesus Christ, through what the lessons are this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, Joshua chapter 4. Or if you have the Pew Bible, that's on page 146. Remember the rocks. We're going to break this down into four M's. There's a candy like that, the M&M and M&M. Okay, there we go. One of those things. Start with a miracle. What miracle are we talking about? There was a miracle. What miracle? So we're going to back up to what Jeff said a little bit last week. And I want to review chapter 3, read some of that. The end of chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 says this. Joshua 3, 14 through 17. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who were carrying the Ark came up to the Jordan and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark stepped down into the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks all of the days of the harvest, then the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in a heap a great distance away at Adam, that city, the city that is beside Zarethum, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabath, the salt sea, were completely shut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all of Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan River. So what was the miracle that we're going to be talking about this morning? Jeff pointed out six of these miracles as seen as God's people crossed the Jordan River. So what are these six miracles? The event came to pass as predicted. God said this was what's going to happen, and it happened. God keeps his promises. We can trust him in that. The event came to pass as predicted. Second, the timing was exact. The water didn't stop a day before, or the water didn't stop halfway through crossing. The water stopped as these men put their feet in the water. That was a miracle. And the crossing took place at flood stage. It wasn't during dry season when there was just a little trickle and they had to step over or briefly stop. No, it was flood stage and it was overflowing its banks. And the wall of water was held in place for many hours. Long time, okay? And it's the river bottom, which if you've ever been to rivers, I like swimming in them, is normally muddy. But this case, it was dried immediately. How did God dry the Jordan River? I mean, it just wasn't a lack of water. It was completely dry. God did that. The river returned, another miracle, the river returned right after the priests came out of the riverbed. It wasn't later like, oh, it's going to be dry for a month or a few days afterwards. As soon as the event was over, the water started flowing again. Again, that's the miracle that God did. That is a big deal. Now, I have no doubt, as these people proceeded from one side of the river going to the other side of what was once the Jordan River, that they were in awe, completely awestruck at what was happening. Can you imagine their comments? What would they be saying? Wow, look at that wall of water. That's amazing. The ground is dry. We get to walk across. What would they be doing if it were today? They'd be all whipping out their cell phones and taking videos of it. Selfies next to the wall of water. I'd be doing that. Joshua 3:13 says, when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest on the waters of the Jordan River, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off. Now, these guys are standing there looking at a length of water. It gets deeper than they are tall, comes out the other side. It's at flood stage. And they're about to carry a heavy ark with gold, a gold-covered ark across the river. Now, I'd be a little concerned at this point. There'd be some risk. Is God really going to do what he's going to do? Not sure. Doubts floating in their mind. But they had faith and they stepped into the water. Maybe they had a strategic plan. If the water doesn't stop flowing by the time it gets up to our waist, maybe we should turn around and go back. Did they think about these things? Or did they just push all that out of their mind and say, we're going through no matter what? There was risk involved for them. And I get a little nervous when there's maybe 50 or 70 people in here. Can you imagine 2.5 million pairs of eyeballs looking at you as you carry the ark into the water? I think these guys were nervous. I would be. It would be embarrassing if the water didn't stop. They had a risk for their life, for their reputation, and they trusted God. The water didn't stop until after the priest stepped into the river. And that is so often how God works. Rarely do I see God do amazing things in my life or the lives of others without us first taking first steps. Often I don't see God doing amazing things until we step out in faith, trusting him. He may redirect, he may provide, he may close doors or open doors, he may give wisdom. But so often these things happen after we've taken the first steps of following him in obedience. The Jordan River stopped flowing. It heaped up. Millions of people crossed on dry ground. Millions of people had the privilege of seeing a divinely orchestrated miracle. That was an amazing miracle. Next M, the monument, 24 stones. And honestly, as I've read through this a few times before over the years, I hadn't actually paid attention to the fact that there was 24 stones. I always thought there was a dozen stones. No, there's two of them. So let's look at that. We're going to read through Joshua 4, 1 through 13, hop over a verse, and then 15 through 20, which says, now when the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan River, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan River, from the place where the priests' feet are standing firmly, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the encampment where you will be spending the night. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you should take up a stone on its shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel. This shall be a sign among you when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them that the waters of the Jordan River were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Verse 8. So the sons of Israel did exactly as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the encampment and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. See, we got another set of stones. Okay. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they were there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. And when all the people had finished crossing, then the Ark of the Lord and the priests crossed in front of the people. The sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle formation. Can you imagine 40,000 men walking in formation, I mean, in sync, across this dry ground? In battle formation before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. Verse 13, about 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains across from Jericho, near Jericho. So we're going to skip verse 14 and continue with verse 15. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan. Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. It came about when the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all of its banks as it had before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal. It was on the eastern edge of the Jericho. As for these 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set them up near Gilgal. One dozen stones, the first dozen, carried by a representative from each of the 12 tribes, taken out of the Jordan River, out of the Jordan River bed where the priests stood holding the ark. These stones were delivered to where the people were camped at Gilgal. Why? These stones were a visible reminder for generations to come, a public testimony of the miracle God had just done. Then Joshua took another dozen stones. Joshua set these up in the middle of the Jordan River. These stones were likely covered with water. I don't know for sure. Maybe during dry season you could see them sometimes. They stood as a silent witness. So you have a public witness on the side by Gilgal, and then you have a silent witness in the middle of the Jordan River. And the Bible says they were still there to that day when the book of Joshua was written. So let's talk about these monuments. Joshua calls it a memorial. These stones are not decorations. They're not beautiful in and of themselves. They had no writing chiseled on them. They had meaning. They had a message. These stones were not to be worshipped. Sometimes people say, look what God did, and over time it becomes like the thing that people focus on instead of the thing that thing is trying to focus us on, which is Christ, looking at God. They were not to be worshipped. They're meant for remembering what God has done. And it's not to be dependent. And remembering is not a passive activity here. It's an active activity. God's works in our lives should be purposely reviewed. I want to think about that. God's actions, God's works in our life should be actively reviewed, celebrated. They should be cherished. They should be remembered purposely, talked about, and continually bringing honor and glory to Him. So what is the point of these monuments? A monument should have a message. But we skipped a verse in here. Let's go back to verse 14 for the third M before we get to the end. So that's the idea here, is that these monuments they bring a message. Meanwhile, whoever wrote this book of Joshua in chapter 4, they put this verse 14 kind of in the middle, like parentheses. I wouldn't have ordered it this way, but somebody else did. God did. And so let's look at Joshua 4:14, kind of a little side study. Joshua 4:14 says, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses in the days of his life. Well, Joshua was more than a manager. He was a leader, a good leader. I just needed an M to fit in with the outline, so bear with me on that. Joshua is confirmed through obedience. Let's talk about leadership a little bit. Good leadership is the result of good followership or obedience. God didn't exalt Joshua until after God told, till after Joshua told God's people about God's message. So God gave Joshua a message for the people, and he didn't just sit on it. He communicated it to the people. Then Joshua showed a courage by leading millions of people across the river on dry ground. Joshua did that. Joshua set up a monument. And God told him to set up 12 stones. Joshua set up 12 stones twice. He went above and beyond the minimum expectation. Good leadership follows obedience. Also, good leadership sees results. Sometimes there's obstacles to getting the job done. Obstacles might become excuses. Leaders don't make excuses. Leaders see opportunities for faith and perseverance. When things get difficult, they grit in and get her done. Good leaders don't stop doing what they're supposed to do because something went wrong. They continue on. Maybe there's fear of others or other potential excuses. Joshua was well aware of the complaining nature of God's people. He'd spent 40 years with these people wandering around the desert, and they were the ones who were complaining to Moses, like, where's our water? Where's our food? We're running out of stuff. We want to go back to Egypt. These are the same people that Joshua was leading. It's easy to lead easy people, but it's hard to lead. It's more challenging to lead difficult people. But Joshua was up to the task. It was after this leadership that God exalted him. Joshua understood God's mission, another aspect of leadership, understanding what God is calling them to do. Bring these people into the promised land. That was the mission that was given to Moses and then passed off to Joshua. Good leaders understand the objective. They understand the mission. They embrace it. And they communicate the mission well. Joshua did this well. He's an example of a good leader. Joshua, note this, Joshua did not exalt himself. God did. Good leaders do not bring attention to themselves. They point to God. Proverbs 27:2 says, let someone else praise you and not your own mouth. God exalted Joshua. Sometimes I want to show off a little bit. I want to show what I've done. Maybe you can relate, like, oh, look what I've accomplished. Look at this. But I don't want to come across as boastful or prideful, so I kind of phrase it like this. So-and-so said that I did a good job with this. See how he deflected the pride? It's like, oh, it's still kind of sliding in there a little bit, isn't it? My friend said that I'm pretty good at. Yeah, I can see through that. Well, there are circumstances when it's good to share what you're doing. We have to write resumes once in a while, right? If the conversation is attempting to make me look good, then the motivation is wrong. If the motivation is to make God look good, then the motivation is pure. So weigh that. Be careful in your heart that you're having pure motives when you're sharing what you may have done. There are times when it's appropriate to say, hey, I'm capable of doing this so that you can help others. But again, who are we exalting? Be careful. Joshua was a good leader, and he was a good manager. What was the message? The fourth M. Let's look at the last four verses of this chapter. Verses 21 through 24 say this. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask the fathers in time to come, saying, what are these rocks for? What are these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan River until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Remember the rocks. The monument has a message. We figure there was at the minimum 2.5 million people in the people of God. I think that there was more like 4 or 5 million. Millions of people saw the power of God firsthand. But as time passed, these people were mortal and they would grow old and eventually die. Kids too young to remember, kids not born yet, they would grow up and not have remembered this event, this amazing miracle that God had just done. God did not want forgetfulness to happen. God did not want this event to fade into antiquity. God wanted their children and their children's children to remember forever what God is, that God is faithful, powerful, and cares deeply for each one of them. He cares for each one of you and me. He wants this, wants to leave a legacy for future generations marking what God has done. Check out the how. Let's talk about the how a little bit. How did they set up a memorial so that this miracle would be remembered for a long time? God instructed 12 men, not just one guy, okay? If he had had one guy out of several million people, how many people do you know? I know a few hundred people, maybe 1,000 people. That's a stretch, okay? But there's no way I could know all of 2.5 or 4 million people. That's ridiculous. But God picked a man from each of the 12 tribes, and when they had done their service of putting the rock as a monument, they would go back to their family, and they would be able to tell the stories. They would sit around the campfire. They would be at dinner. They would be with their cousins, probably somebody they knew who carried one of the stones. They could tell the story more personally than one guy with a megaphone in front of the crowd. That's the way God did it. He spread it with many people. Verse 21 says, when your children ask, not if, but when your children ask, curiosity. Parents, teachers, Awana leaders, listen, encourage questions. Wise kids are full of whys. Wise kids are full of whys, all right? I was one of those kids. I'm not saying I'm a wise person, but I remember my mom just being so frustrated with her son when I would relentlessly ask why. It was just my nature. I'm still to this day relentlessly curious of so many things to a fault. Cultivate that. Answer their questions. And also, don't be satisfied with a three-letter question, why, but have them fill out the rest of the question. Why are those stones there, Dad? Maybe, why do we go to church? Why do we pray before a meal? Answer those questions. Don't say, oh, don't ask those questions. Encourage that. Cultivate that. Some supporting verses on that. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. You might write these down. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7 says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall repeat them. Repeat them diligently, so that your sons and to your sons, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Verse 9 says, you shall also write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's where people come and go. They see them all the time. It's in their face. Let me translate this. I like this. This is Asonomy 6, 7. You shall talk to Christina Shea about getting vinyl cutouts of your favorite verse and stick it on your living room wall. I took some liberties there. Rishi, anyway. So, nursery, okay, good. Sorry. Speakers working in there? Okay. Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 28. Note these verses down too. You shall take these words of mine to heart and soul. You shall tie them as a sign on your hand, like a bracelet. You've seen bracelets, What Would Jesus Do, or whatever reminder that people have. You should tie them on a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. Let's translate that to the Bible verse. Put the Bible verse on your ball cap, okay? You shall teach them to your sons. Speak when you sit at your house and you walk along the road, when you lie down to sleep, and when you get up in the morning. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Play a Bible lesson when traveling in the car. Tell a Bible story at bedtime. In the morning when you get up, men, surround your family with God's word, with stories of what God has done in your life. That's leaving a legacy. Leaving a legacy. In closing, I want to share how Angela and I prayed when our kids were little. We asked God to do things so big and so amazing that our kids would see the obvious hand of God in our lives, that God would move in ways so big that when our kids grew up, they'd have no doubt about God's work in our lives. That was our prayer. I had no idea the wild roller coaster that I just prayed. When you ask for patience, God teaches you patience in amazing ways. But I wasn't asking for patience. I was asking that this life could be used in a way that would bring amazing honor and glory to God. And he answered our prayers. And I'd like to share one of many stories that happened to the Glidewell family as an answer to being used as an instrument of God's work. So I want to tell you the Red Trailer story. And if I've told you the story before, good. I think we should review these often. In 2006, Ange and I were living in Michigan. We felt God leading us to join Ethnos 360. A lot of scary stuff going on there. I had a job. I had a regular paycheck. I was going to leave all that behind. We had sold our chickens. We got rid of our cats. We rehomed our dog. We liquidated a lot of our furniture, and we downsized radically from an established life to something that would be fairly portable to go overseas as missionaries. That's where God was calling us to go. To join Ethnos, we needed to go to missionary school, and this was for our, in our case, up in Ontario, Canada. School started in August. We're looking at the spring of 2006. We had a plan. I like Jack's story this morning in Sunday school. Like, he had a plan, and God changed it so that God could show himself to be faithful. We had a plan, too. We're going to sell our house. We're going to use the equity funds. We're going to pay for school with that money. We're going to raise support during some time. And we were going to buy a trailer so that we could move. I got a clipboard and figured out what I wanted in a trailer so I could move. I was like, okay, look at how much stuff I got. I think it'll fit into a 16-foot cargo trailer. Look at how much stuff I got. What's it going to weigh? I probably should get the heavy-duty axles, tandem axle. That would make sense. I kind of like the new LED lights. They were coming out back then. So I wrote it on the list, LED brake lights. And then I thought, have you ever packed a trailer? You have all the little boxes that you got to fit in everywhere at the end. I'll put shelves in this trailer so it's got shelves. That's a good idea. But then what if I want to move something big, like a couple of refrigerators or some appliances? The shelves would be in the way. So I'll make the shelves on hinges so they can fold down when I don't need them. Made sense to me. And then stuff rattles around in a trailer, so I would want anchors in it, tie-down anchors. I have a toolbox, and it's fairly heavy, and you want to put heavy things in the front of the trailer. But if you put the tools in the front of the trailer and pack everything in around it, and you need the tools on the road, you can't get to them. So the trailer should have a door near the front so you can access the tools. I thought this through. I wrote on a clipboard. I don't know where that's at now, so I made a copy of it. God had another plan. The house didn't sell. Spring became summer. I was supposed to be in school in August. July happened. Early August happened. And now I had a decision. Do I walk into the Jordan River? The water hasn't stopped flowing yet. What am I supposed to do? So I prayed, and I felt God still leading me to join the mission. We started packing boxes, lots of boxes. We had the bathroom box, bedroom number 2. We had girls' clothes. We had girls' clothes box number 1, number 10. Girls' clothes number 22, 23, 24. We have a lot of girls. We stacked these boxes in the garage. I said, God, I remember sitting about a week before we were supposed to be in school. I'm sitting on these boxes. I said, God, I had a conversation with God. God, I believe that you want us to serve with Ethnos. Look at all these boxes. I'd be loading them into a trailer if you'd have helped me sell this house, but you didn't help me sell the house, so I don't have money for a trailer. What are you doing? This is stressful. I'm really uncomfortable right now. What should I do? So I pulled out my phone and watched it. It should ring any minute now. It did not ring. God said, keep packing boxes. So I kept packing boxes until we were pretty much ready to go. What are we going to do? 3 days later, 3 agonizing days later, we're only a few days away from school starting. What am I going to do? A guy I'd been working with called. He said he knew a friend who had a trailer that I could borrow. I'm like, oh, that's kind of nice. I can borrow a trailer. So I called my friend's friend. I don't even remember his name. He said, yeah, I'll bring the trailer by so you can see if you can use it. So he brought the trailer over. All right. The trailer was red. It was like new. It was a cargo trailer. It still had the little rubber hairs on the tires. It was brand new. It had a tandem axle. It had heavy-duty axles. It had torsion suspension like I wanted. It had LED brake lights, which was pretty unusual back then. I opened the back, and guess what was inside? An oil spill. There was a stain on the floor. I'm like, God, that was not part of the plan. I said, what's the oil spill from? He says, well, I transported a motorcycle and it fell over. So to prevent that from happening again, he put anchors in the floor. I'm like, huh, makes sense to me. And look, there's shelves. He said, yeah, cool. And look, at the shelves fold down too. I'm like, really? How'd you think of that? Well, if you ever need to haul big stuff, the shelves would be in the way. I'm like, have we had a conversation before? He's like, I've never met you before. God did that. And that's a picture of the trailer. The clipboard's fake, but the trailer's for real. At what point does coincidence become miracle? At what point does coincidence become miracle? Do we not recognize the hand of God in our lives? I think we so often don't give God credit when he's working our lives. So I ask my new friend, what do I owe you for borrowing your trailer? I'm going to put 700 miles on it, take it up to Canada, move my stuff up there, bring it back, give him the trailer back, and then we're going to put our family in a car and go up there. He says, no charge. You're welcome to use it. You're a friend of my friend, so good. But the trailer's for sale, and if you run into anybody who wants to buy it, let them know it's for sale. I'm like, oh, great. I'm thinking in my mind probably $6,000, maybe $6,500. I says, what are you asking for it? He said, $2,500. I'm like, it's brand new. He's like, yeah, I shouldn't have bought it. I got myself in debt. I just need to get cash right away. If you know anybody, I'm pretty desperate. Really? So I called some friends. I said, here's the story. Gave them the rundown. And several friends contributed some money. And at the end of that day, I had $2,500 in an envelope cash. Another God thing. Miracles were stacking up. I called the owner of the trailer back. I said, I'd like to buy your trailer. Would you be willing to take $2,250? I came down $250. He said, sold. 10 minutes later, he was over there with the title signed. I gave him $2,250. I went to the DMV, bought a license plate and registration on it, which cost me a little over $200 in Michigan. And I had almost nothing left of that $2,500 and a title with a red trailer in my name. Tell me that's not a miracle. That's God at work. I'm not telling you this story to bring any limelight to me. I want to show what God has done and when his servant steps out in faith. But what about the house? The house didn't sell. I don't have time to tell the house story, but that's a whole library of amazing stories that happened in that house too. In short, my plan was not God's plan, and God was glorified through the plan that he executed. It's a cool story. We're stacking rocks as a family. There's so much more than that. The red trailer story is one of many rocks growing in a pile, in a huge pile, that God has done in the Glidewell family. To think about it, where would the red trailer story be if we hadn't trusted God and continued packing boxes? What if we said, look, we haven't sold the house, we don't have a trailer, we can't get to school, we can't. We'd still be at Michigan working on airplanes or whatever, and we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have a stack of rocks to share what God's done in our lives. But by God's faith, by God's faithfulness, we were obedient and allowed to be used by God to bring glory and honor to him. Let's look at the faith cycle a little bit. Faith is stretched. God calls us to do something. We have doubts, but we step out in faith and do it. And when we do step out in faith, God does work in our life. And when God does work in our life, it creates stories, amazing stories in our life. And when we have amazing stories in our life, it stretches our faith. And we're like, look what God has done. We have a history with God. And like, God has provided for us so many times in the past. We can trust him in the future. And then we have God working in our life again. It goes around and around again. That's what I've seen in my life. That's my challenge for you. What about you? What is God calling you to be? What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to help with? What are your hesitations? What is your Jordan River you're standing on the edge of that you're not sure if it's going to stop when you step into it? I don't know your story or where you're at. I asked Sue, she's not here today, permission to share a little bit. Last week she said her well wasn't working and she had a temptation to be concerned, to worry. Wells are expensive out here, many tens of thousands of dollars. It could be a huge financial problem. She told her rock story last week. She said she trusted God and she was overwhelmed with peace God gave her peace that it would be okay. This was on a weekend, so you have to wait a few days. And finally, a well guy came out and opened up the pressure switch and found that there was just a bug fried in there. That's it. Clean out the contacts and the well works. No tens of thousands of dollars. It was easy. Sue gave glory to God, and she showed a rock. She shared a memorial of what God has done. Don't let these stories get old. Be purposeful to collect new stories. And a real quick, another example. These are, got another picture. These are the, there we go. Those are the keys to the van that we drive around. GMV. I put that on our, as a tag on the keychain. It stands for God's Miracle Van. Every time we use this van, we are reminded of the amazing miracle of how God provided this van for us. Today, the van is going to be used by the Trek group to haul the kids up on the mountains. It's not my van. It's God's Miracle Van, not the Glidewell Miracle Van. We've been purposeful. This is an example. We've been purposeful as Glidewells to put rocks in our life, memorials, so that whenever we pick up the keychain, like, hey, God, thank you. Look at that red trailer. Thank you. We're surrounding ourselves with memorials. My challenge for you is to surround yourselves with memorials in your life. Put up signs. Make key rings. Fill your life with big or little monuments that cause people to say, what's that for? Why do you have that on your car? Why do you have that on your living room? Things that would prompt people to ask questions so that you can bring honor and glory to Him. What's the last verse in chapter 4 say? Let's look at the last verse here. And the question is, why? And the answer is, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Remember the rocks that God has put in your life. Look for them, collect them. Let's stand in closing for the last song. And I'll pray too. God, this is your message for your people. Help us to not ignore the rocks, the miracles, but to look for them and set them up as reminders for ourselves and for future generations. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lessons from Joshua chapter 4 have applications for each one of us. Not only for each one of you individually, but for the whole church, Alfreda Baptist Church as a whole. Like Sue, share your stories with one another so that we all can celebrate each other's God stories. I think of my friend Charlie. He has a God story. Ask him about the time when he was flying over the jungles in South America in an airplane and the prop flew off. That's a very interesting story. Understatement, okay? Never forget, always remember the rocks. Have a great afternoon. You're dismissed.